You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
How many of you have ever heard the phrase, things are more often caught than taught? You know what I'm talking about, that phrase? Things are more often caught than taught. Signify, you heard that one before? Things are more often caught than taught. And if I were to look at the many people who have mentored me over the years, I learned by them inviting me into their life. And here's what happened. They invite me into their life, and I just listen and I watch. I think of my dad. Most of you know him. My dad taught me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and to sacrifice greatly for my family. I think of the pastor I grew up under named Jimmy Delaney, who taught me through his actions that pastoring is more than just teaching, it's serving. I think of my mentor in ministry, Jim Newcomer, the guy who I cut my teeth under in ministry, who taught me what a loving minister does when people are facing death or disease. I think of Peter Hubbard, Pastor Peter Hubbard, who I got to intern under and live with, who taught me how to contextualize with culture while staying committed to the Word of God. I think of a guy like Bob Emberly, who taught me what it looks like to do life-on-life ministry. I think of my first boss, Don. I don't remember his last name, but Don from Kylie's Caterers, who taught me how to throw a massive party. I think of Rick Hubbard, who is serving with his family over in Bangladesh, one of the poorest, neediest countries in the world, seeking to minister to Muslims for the sake of the gospel, who gave up the American dream to live in poverty. I think of him, who taught me how to cling loosely to the things of this world. I think of a college basketball coach, Jen Hoover, who coached at Wake Forest University, who invited me to her practices whenever I wanted to attend. And she helped change my offensive-minded coaching philosophy to a defensive-minded coaching philosophy. I think of Johnny Tatum, who helped me plant this church. I think of my friend Dave Galati, who helped me grow as a business leader. I think of Trey Tatum, who taught me to think really strategically when it comes to ministry. Like, I could go on and on and on of the people who God has placed in my life that have impacted me tremendously. But amidst all that list, here's what you got to understand. Everything I learned, things were more often caught than taught. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul isn't teaching the Corinthians anything. There aren't any commands in this passage. There's no real clear instruction in the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, minus maybe verse 11. Really, this passage is kind of like just a bunch of housekeeping items. It's kind of like one of those passages, if you were to read your Bible, you're like, I'm going to skip this. Like Leviticus, when we come to our Bible reading plan, right? It's like, why is this even important? And yet God saw fit to preserve these words that we'll look at this morning in his word for a reason. And I believe it's so that you and I can grow in our leadership capacity. This morning, each of us have an opportunity to learn from Paul's life by catching some things, by just kind of like eavesdropping a little bit. And if there's only one thing you remember from our time in God's word this morning, here's the big idea. Mentorship is essential for quality discipleship. Mentorship is essential for quality discipleship. If you're new to church, we sometimes use church language around here, and I apologize. Discipleship, disciple, that's a church word. And a disciple is simply this. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus commanded each of his followers, each of his disciples. If you know Christ as Savior, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. He's commanded all of us to make disciples. And at Vertical Church, we define disciple the way Jesus defines disciple in Mark 8:34. Peter and Jesus are having a conversation, and Jesus looks Peter in the eye, and he says, Peter, if you want to be a follower of me, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you want to follow me? He says, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow after me. We've broken it down this way. Deny yourself, love selflessly. Take up the cross, live sacrificially. Follow after me, lead strategically. That's what every disciple must do. Love selflessly, live sacrificially, lead strategically. Jesus' life, think about his life. Jesus' life was a life of strategic relationship that ended up transforming the world. His leadership capacity, who he poured into, what he did with those 11, one went sideways, Judas Iscariot. But those 11 went on to make more disciples, and now you and I are recipients, really, beneficiaries, I guess that's probably the better word, of Jesus' faithful ministry. In the faithful ministry of disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And listen, if you're a regular part of our church family, or maybe you're just kind of dropping in here for the weekend, listen, every one of us who professes Christ as Savior must live the life of a leader. Notice I didn't say each of us must aspire to be a leader. Notice that I did not say each of us must seek to be a leader. I'm saying if you're a follower of Jesus, you must live the life of a leader. Follow after me, Jesus said. Follow after me. Jesus poured into people strategically. He led strategically. We have to follow that command right there. Last Sunday night was really cool. We had 58 guys show up for our men's meeting last Sunday night. Wow, one woo. All right. I wish I had people behind me with cards that said, clap, celebrate. You know what I'm saying? Like they do in the Letterman show. That would be awesome. I'm showing my age. Who? Google David Letterman. You'll love him. Now, 58 men showed up last Sunday night. And I shared with them, if there was a newspaper article that would be written about our church in December of 2023, I would want the headline to read this way. Vertical Church, a quantity of quality disciples. That's how I'd want to read, a quantity of quality disciples. And listen, church family, the only way that article is remotely possible is if every member and every attender and every person who calls Vertical Church their home takes on the mindset of mentorship as a part of our discipleship. Did you catch that? Every person. If we want a quantity of quality of disciples, every person takes on the mindset of mentorship as a part of our discipleship. That must be a part of our DNA. Each of us must be looking for opportunities to pour into others. And I know some of you are probably, if you're like me, you're already thinking, man, I am not qualified. I'm not qualified to do this. I mean, think about me. I mean, I'm always up here, I'm stumbling over my speech. I get really excited really quickly, and I want to say like 1,000 things at once, and like, I know who I am. Maybe some of you are thinking, man, like you're thinking like the Apostle Paul, I have a checkered past. If you knew what my life was before I knew Jesus, no way would you be asking me to be a leader. You'd probably be trying to silence my life. Nope, not true. Think about Paul's life. Talking about a checkered past. Don't have time to get into it. Man. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know how to be a leader. Awesome. Because we're going to teach you how to be a leader and a mentor this morning. Look what Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 16. Yes, we are at the end. And we can learn from these housekeeping items. Verse 5. I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia. And perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now, just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry is open for me, yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work, just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage of scripture, which just seems, at first glance, meaningless. But as we dive into it this morning, I think we will find that it is meaningful as we seek to make a quantity of quality disciples. So help us have listening ears this morning from your Spirit. Whether it's a visitor or a tender, help us to take these truths in the community that you place us in so that we can further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mentorship is essential for discipleship. Five facts that must be true of you if you want to mentor effectively in the mission. Remember this whole last 15 and 16 we're talking, we've titled it Embrace the Mission. Embrace the mission. If we're going to move from messy to missional, if the Corinthian church, which was super messy, was going to be missional, mentorship is essential. Mentoring for the mission means, number one, I must plan strategically. If you want to be a mentor, if you want to have impact with your life, and I'm scanning the crowd right now, and I'm seeing a whole lot of young people who, Lord willing, you're going to have a lot of years ahead of you. You won't wake up achy for a long time, and good for you. Listen, right now, I must plan strategically. You know, what I love about the Apostle Paul, if you look at this verse right here that we're looking at, verse 5 and 6, Paul had a plan when it came to ministering to the Corinthians. Do you see his plan? Look at your text. Do you see his plan? Look at his plan. What's the plan? I'm coming to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I'll be traveling through Macedonia. He's basically saying, hey, before I get to Corinth to minister to you guys, I want to do more ministry in Macedonia. And what he wanted to do in a couple churches in Macedonia is what he was doing with originally what he did with the Corinthians and what he's been doing for the last 3 years as he's penning this letter from Ephesus. He's like, I just want to make more and better disciples in other places. And if that's your desire, I want to make more and better disciples in my workplace, in my home, in my church, in the community that I'm in, my school that I attend, the campus that I'm on. It takes strategic planning. Paul's like, I'm not just going to go right to you guys. He's thinking through all his various options. He's like, I'm going to go to Macedonia first. And listen, if we want to be faithful to our calling of making more and better disciples, we need to plan and strategize. And here's the problem with a lot of Christians. We take on this, like, free spirit Christianity. You know what I'm talking about, the free spirit person? That's the person who's simply disorganized, but they think they're a free spirit. That was a joke, and I guess it went across really long. Some of you are free spirits, and you took it really personal. Sorry, you need to get organized. Seriously, though, we take on this free spirit Christianity. If God puts someone in my life, if he allows some paths to cross, no, that's not how it goes if you want to mentor for the mission. Discipleship doesn't happen on accident. It just doesn't. Strong families aren't built by accident. Healthy churches aren't built by accident. You business owners, you managers, great offices, strong businesses, they're not built by accident. You have to plan strategically. He goes on to say, and perhaps, like I'm going to go through Macedonia first, and then he's like, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, and here's why, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Let me cut to the chase. Some of us, if we want to really have high impact, kingdom impact, if we want to make like huge impact for the kingdom, we just need to plan strategically. So here's what it looks like really practically. Here's some things you need to be asking, all right? Number one, yeah, I'm on board. Here's how we do it. First question, who has God put into my life that I am, I think supposed to say that I am gifted to help. I switched it last minute. Who has God put into my life that I am gifted to help? God puts a lot of people in our lives, okay? And there's a lot of people that we might even have a natural affinity. Take that off because it's confusing if I'm saying one thing and they're seeing that. There's certain people that we might have a natural affinity toward. Does that make sense? Like, oh, I want to spend time with that person. I really like that guy. We have some chemistry. That's good. But do you have the competency to actually impact them? Are you tracking with me? So the first question, if I really want to make some kingdom impact, who has God put into my life that I'm gifted to help? Second question that we should ask is this. What must I adjust to do this effectively? Listen, discipleship and mentorship takes time. It's a lot of work. What must I adjust in my life to do this effectively? What must I adjust about myself? What must I adjust about my daily routine? What are the changes I need to make? Third, what are some resources that may help? You know, the great thing about the day and age that we live in today is we have a whole lot of resources. Like, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Beg, borrow, and steal, baby. Come talk to me. I'm working with so-and-so on this. Do you have anything you might want to recommend? But what are some resources that may help? Fourth question to ask. What level of commitment do I want to make? Listen, this is super important. I think sometimes we get excited about investing in people. It's like, yeah, I'm going to meet with you every week at 6 a.m. Okay, good luck with that. We know it's not happening, right? Like, think practically. Think through your schedule. Adjust some things. But at the same time, what level of commitment do I want to make? That's a really important question to ask before you just start trying to minister to people. And then, last but not least, this is really important as well. Will this investment grow me? Will this investment grow me? Like, if you're just, and you might be in a season of life because of your natural giftedness or your experiences, what you've been exposed to, you might be the stronger person, so to speak, the leader, the one that's really the discipler. But at the same time, it's kind of like what I said early on, like you need to be gifted to help that person. You can't just like see what's wrong with someone and then be like, I'm going to fix it even though I have the same problem. Not helpful. I'm going to grow them even though I haven't really been there yet. But at the same time, you do want to be with someone who's going to kind of spur you on. Someone that's going to challenge you a little bit. Even in your leadership capacity. And that's kind of even what Paul's saying at the end of the day. He's like, I'm going to come spend some time with you and then you guys are going to send me out. So, mentorship is key. If we're going to make disciples, it means number one, first, and I got to move on, I must plan strategically, but number two, I must live relationally. I must live relationally. You might even want to put in parentheses, and I hope you're taking notes because this is really practical stuff that even if you took these Bible verses away from the outline that I'm giving you, like this would, like, here's what I learned about leadership. Here's what I learned about leadership. True story. I'll read secular leadership books, and I'm like, these are all biblical principles. It's really funny how it works. So these biblical principles that we're seeing here as we're eavesdropping on Paul's letter, like this would probably sell in your workplace manager, and you don't even have to tie it to the Bible, which is kind of cool. You can, if you're allowed to, but that's a whole other story that we're not going to talk about right now. But I must live relationally, or maybe intentionally, you might have in parentheses there. You can add that. Now think about this group of people that Paul's writing to. If you're dropping in, man, these Corinthians, they were a real piece of work. Disunity, sexual immorality. They were just, they prided themselves in their tolerance and in the fact, like they got a kick out of the fact that this dude in the church was sleeping with his mother-in-law, his stepmom, excuse me. This church was nuts. If you look at the verse 7, look down at verse 7. You would think Paul would say, I don't want to see you, and stop it there. You know? Like, you people are off the grid. I don't want to see you. But what does he say? He says, I want to see you now. And I probably should have noted, like, the Corinthians, like, yeah, growing up, I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hand because you never do. But growing up, I had a lot of posters in my bedroom. And I had, like, Charles Barkley and Michael Jordan and Tony Meola and, I don't know, David Robinson, Larry Bird, Kevin McHale. I have all these posters. And you put posters up for the people that you're like, we love this guy. He's awesome. The Corinthians didn't have any posters of the Apostle Paul. If you think back to chapter 1, these guys didn't even like Paul. They didn't like Paul. Not Paul's fanboys. So that's why I say you would think he would write, I don't want to see you. But he says, I don't want to see you now. And then he says, just in passing. Paul's like, if I go to you right now, I won't have time to spend time with you. We're not going to be able to hang out. It'll be like just a quick visit, weekend visit, and I'm really not interested in a quick weekend visit because I want to mentor you in your discipleship, which means I want to spend some quality time with you and live in relationship. Discipleship, get this, discipleship and mentorship means living in relationship. You might want to write down, discipleship happens in relationship. You can't mentor and disciple people professionally. We have 50 minutes. Timer has started now. Don't talk to me till next week. No, we're not going to hang out. I'm all about my office hours. No, that's not, discipleship, people just like crash into your life at random times and it causes you to get a little bit frustrated sometimes. It does. Don't you wish you had more spiritual pastor? But it's true. But relationship is key if you're gonna minister to people effectively. Discipleship happens in relationship, and that's why Paul's like, hey guys, I really want to keep having an impact on you, and you got some things that you need to grow on. I've written 15 chapters on it, and so when I come, here's what we're going to do together. I know you're taking this letter as a big old spanking. Can I say that today? Are we still allowed to do that? I don't know. But I know you're taking it that way, but I'm really not trying to do that. I know I'm saying some really hard things, and sometimes that's what discipleship and mentorship consists of. It's a lot of hard things for people to hear. You're not that great, you're not that great, you're not that great, you're not that great. And that's okay to say if you're living in relationship and they know they're valued and loved, by the way. But if you're not living in relationship and if you're not making people feel valued and loved, you might want to refrain from saying the hard things sometimes. You tracking with me? Our words have weight. I say that to my boys all the time. Our words have weight. They have meaning. And we can say some hard things to each other if we know, even if we're saying it in a spirit that's loving sometimes, because we all do that, but if we know we're loved and valued, it's a whole lot easier to receive, which means we have to live in relationship. Discipleship happens in relationship. So what does that mean? Number one, if you're really going to take on this whole idea of mentorship and you're going to do it effectively, it might mean clearing your calendar. You got to clear your calendar. Like, you got to make time for people. Meaningful time with people. Clear your calendar. Second, discipleship happens in relationship. It might mean you need to grow your interests. Like, if there's someone that you think I can help and I have the giftedness to help them and I have the capacity and the competency and like I can do this thing, but you're like way different than them. Like, maybe they love football and you don't like football. You think football's dumb. It's just a bunch of overweight men jumping all over each other. Here's the deal. You might have to grow some of your interests if you want to live in relationship and it not be awkward and all professional all the time. Are you tracking with me? You might have to expand your interests. You might have to expand your hobbies. Because discipleship, think about the opening introduction. Things are more often caught than taught. And if people don't want to be around you because, like, we have nothing in common, you're not going to be able to minister effectively. So clear your calendar, grow your interests. Third, super important, make deposits. Make deposits. By deposits, I mean make people feel loved. Affirm them with your love. Spend time with them. Just make them feel valued. If I just, with my wife, if the only time my wife ever hears from me is like, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you need to think through this a little bit better, and yet I'm never giving her words of affirmation, if I'm never, I'm showering her with gifts, if I'm not making it a point to spend quality time with her, all the words that I'm saying to her might be true, but she's not hearing them. She's not. Like any relationship that's going to have growth, and as we're going to grow in unity, there needs to be deposit after deposit after deposit after deposit. So we have this whole account where now we can say some hard things that would be considered a withdrawal. You tracking with me? And all those deposits that you've been saying in time in your relationship to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers, to your subordinates in your workplace, because you've made all these deposits, you now have the ability to extract some withdrawals. Last but not least, discipleship happens in relationship. We want to live in relationship. It means we clear our calendar, we grow our interests. We make deposits. And last but not least, like, don't force it. Just really, that's just, I don't know. Like, there's got to be chemistry and it's got to be organic. And listen, there's, like, we're all little snowflakes. God's not made one of us exactly the same. Okay? We're all different. We all have weirdness about us. We're all weird. Okay? So listen, if it's not there, don't force it. There's like loads of people in the world. There's hundreds of people in our church that you can minister to that you don't have to force a relationship, okay? Discipleship happens in relationship. And listen, really quickly, let me just say, really, from a corporate context, the reason why we have small groups is so that you can have relationship in discipleship. Small groups are not a hangout time. Small groups, I'm gonna be leaning in on our small group leaders this year now more than ever, now that they know we want a quantity of quality disciples. Small groups shouldn't consist of superficial conversations like, oh man, how's work going? How's the weather going? Did you clean the garage like you said you were going to? Like, that's not living in relationship. I'm holding you accountable to cleaning the garage. Like, really? Really? It's really going to help people? I mean, yes, cleanliness is pretty much godliness. If you're new, I'm very type A and I like clean things. I'll fist bump you on the way out. We're not shaking hands. Wow, that went over well. Moving on. Now, we have studies. We have small groups. We have men's and women's ministry for equipping, but also connecting. I look at these things a lot of times as on-ramps. They're on-ramps for you to get on the highway of a life full of discipleship. And we're like, here, man, we're giving you the on-ramp. Let's get after it together. And Paul, what I love about Paul was a weird duck. He really was. I've said this before, and I hope you don't get offended, but Paul's kind of like one of those guys that if I'm looking at like the don't force it thing, I have a feeling like when I meet Paul, I'm going to be like, I want to hear some of your cool war stories and everything, but like this is eternity, man, and like we're going to spend like maybe 5 years together in the grand scheme of things. You know what I mean? He's a little bit weird, I think. But Paul was genuinely relational. And it doesn't matter your personality type. You hear that? Oh, Matt, you're an extrovert. Honestly, not really. I'm from New England. I like four people. Seriously. I am not, like, you go to a basketball game or a soccer game at my kid's school, like, my temptation, like, my wife, it's complete opposite. Miriam's, like, working the crowd, talking to people. Like, at the soccer game, I'm on the far end of the chain link fence, and I look for Tim Cones. Like, I'll talk to Tim. I don't like to talk to people all the time. I don't. It doesn't energize me. It actually drains me. I know some of you love to talk to people because energize. No, I'm a Bostonian, man. You can take the guy out of Boston, but you can't take the Boston out of the guy. But we have to, if we're going to minister effectively, sometimes we have to, even when as it relates to our personality, we have to change some things. We have to be relational. So, know what I love about our church? I really do love this about you guys. Like, and I want to encourage you to think through this. I'm not like, please, I'm just trying to help you here. I want you to have kingdom impact. I want you, when you stand before God, I want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is that gauged on? Think about that phrase right there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What's that based upon? Is it based upon your theological knowledge? I don't think it is. Because some of us are just naturally smarter than each other. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is based upon, did you fulfill my commission? Did you make a quantity of quality disciples? Every person can do that. So what's really cool about our church, I love when people, at the end of Sunday, you're just like kind of hanging out here and you're milling around. Our facility, like, how many churches have a basketball hoop in the middle of their lobby? Sometimes people walk in, they're like, what's this? What's this? What's this? Like, yeah, you're not going to like it here. The tone that you're asking, what's this? You're not going to like it here. Let me save you and I some heartache. I'd like to have fun, okay? But our facility was built for community. It really was. So that we can make disciples effectively. When we think through all those little random seating sections and couches and pool tables and all that stuff. Like, what's the why behind the what? It's for community so that we can make disciples effectively. I gotta move on. Mentorship is essential for a quantity of quality disciples. Plan strategically, live relationally. Third, seize opportunities. Seize opportunities. I love this. If you wanna seize opportunities, I am not smart. Not. So I need to, like, make things memorable, okay? So if I'm going to seize opportunities, I put it this way in my notes, I need to be fat, okay? Like the acrostic, fat, all right? Here we go. It's actually double fat. I need to be faithful but flexible. Faithful but flexible. Look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, but I will stay in Ephesus. So he's talking about like reaching Macedonia and coming back to the Corinthians. But then he's like, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why is he wanting to stay in Ephesus? Because obviously there's some things that he still had to do to effectively train up this church family who Paul writes to later on that are called the Ephesians. But here's what I want you to get. Write this down, please. Faithfulness often results in fruitfulness. Get that. You want some fruit? You want some fruit? Here's a cool story. Remember, like, Christmas Eve service, for those of you who were there, we had the jazz band. It was, like, all these young bucks and an old guy. Remember that? The one old guy? He was a fill-in. That old guy I've known for years. His name's Ken. Cool story about this guy named Ken. Ken got a job with Kimberly Clark at, like, 19, 20 years old, didn't have a college degree, and he was a janitor. He was pushing a broom. Pushing a broom. At night, he goes to school, gets a degree, ends up, I think, getting a master's degree as well, ends up becoming one of the VPs of Kimberly Clark. Think about that for a second. He gets hired, he's pushing a broom. He retires early as a VP. Why? Why? Because he took the little things seriously. Get that. He took the little things seriously, and he worked hard, and his faithfulness resulted in much fruitfulness. Think about Stephen, the first martyr in Christianity. Stephen, in Acts, is called a deacon. He was a guy that just served tables, and yet he ends up being lynched because he's out there preaching and proclaiming. You see, people, here's what I find as a leader. People often aspire toward greatness. And I'll maybe even frame it this way. People often aspire toward great opportunities rather than just aspiring toward faithfulness. And I think that's a huge misstep, just so you know. Everybody wants to be great. I want to be great in my job. I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great, fill in the blank. What do you want to be great at? Strike that from your mindset and just say, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in spending time with my wife and discipling her. I want to be faithful in pointing my kids to Christ. I want to be faithful in the proclamation of the word of God. I want to be faithful in connecting with people that God has placed in my life. And as I'm faithful, you tracking with me? As I'm faithful in those things, I become a great dad. I become a great pastor. I become a great whatever it is that you're aspiring toward. And hopefully it's all for the right reasons and the right motives. But I think a big misstep is we all want greatness and we're missing the mark. We need to aspire toward faithfulness. And as you do your time, I believe God will expand your borders. Jesus says these words in Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in a very little will be faithful in much, right? Those are the words of Jesus. Be faithful in the little. I think of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson is probably my favorite missionary. He was the first Baptist missionary. It's a big deal for the Baptist if you grew up in the Baptist world, by the way. I didn't. But it's a big deal. Trust me. First Baptist missionary. Here's what's cool about Judson. He went from Plymouth, Massachusetts. This is probably why I like him. He's a Boston guy. Big Red Sox fan. Love the Patriots, Celtics. Judson left for India and ended up doing ministry in Burma. His goal was India. I'm going to minister in India, but he ends up in Burma. He was flexible. Things didn't go his way. As we're faithful, we need to be flexible. Write that down. As I'm faithful, I need to be flexible. Like, he wanted India. David Livingston, another great missionary. He was a missionary where? Do you know where? Come on, say it like you know it. Where? Say it like you know it. You know it. Say it like you know it. Where? There you go. You got it. Africa. He was a missionary to Africa. Guess where he wanted to go? China. He died still wanting to go to China. Judson wants to go to India. He ends up in Burma. Judson left as a Congregationalist, ends up being a Baptist. Listen, faithful people must be flexible. Flexible in what way? Flexible in, like, I'm just going to do God's will, not my will. That's what we're talking about here. You want to be faithful? Be flexible. Not my will. Yours be done. That's Jesus Christ's words. I want to go to the cross. Not my will. Yours be done. Faithful people must be flexible. Many things in life, listen, as you mentor, as you seek to make disciples, there are many things in life that we have no control over. And listen, even when it comes to ministry, get this, God changes plans all the time. If you're one of these people who are like, vertical church, I don't like vertical church because it's always changing. It will forever change. The reason why churches die, the reason why ministries die, the reason why businesses die is because they're not innovators. We're never going to compromise on the things that we shouldn't compromise, but we're always going to be changing. We're always going to be contextualizing. Proverbs 16:9, like we can have a plan. I love this verse. This is a great verse to know. A person plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. Judson had a plan. I'm going to India. He ends up in Burma. You can plan your ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So you got to be faithful, but flexible. Second, if I'm going to seize the opportunity, and that was the Apostle Paul, by the way, I will say in Ephesus, if I'm going to seize the opportunity, I need to be aware, but amenable. Big word, amenable. Meaning open to suggestions. Easy to be persuaded. Paul says in verse 9, you know, here's why I'm saying in Ephesus, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. What's he say? Because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. I think sometimes we don't make disciples well because we go through life with these blinders on. We have tunnel vision. I'm focused on my thing, and I have this little box, and I don't want to, I'm like the guy, like the whole Good Samaritan story, right? I'm ignoring the guy over there that needs my help, and I have this tunnel vision, and I'm going to do my thing, and I have my goals, and I have my dreams, and I have my agendas. And listen, if you're a goal dreamer, agenda-driven person, like this whole mentorship, discipleship thing, it's not for you. It's not going to happen. It's just not. And the Apostle Paul, remember, he had some goals. He had some dreams. Multiple times, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he is a great leader. Maybe I'll spend more than 5 years with him. I don't know. The Apostle Paul, like his second missionary journey, he's wanting to go where? He's wanting to go to Philippi he's wanting to go to Asia. But the angel comes in, he's like, stop, you're not going to Asia, you're going to Macedonia, you're going to Philippi. And there's a need there, and you're going to fulfill that need. Like, that's how we have to view ourselves as mentors and leaders. We're aware of what's going on around us, we're seeing it, we even have a game plan, but we're amenable, we're open to suggestions. You might want to write this down. It's really important. God opens doors for people who want to walk through them. You ever pray that prayer, God, will you open a door of ministry for me? Listen, think about the old door illustration. You can only open the door for the people that want to walk through. And I think sometimes we have this whole God open door syndrome. We're praying for God to open doors, but how come, God, you haven't opened doors for me? Could it be because you really don't want to walk through them? Don't expect doors to open when you haven't been faithful to walk through. I need to be fat. I need to be faithful but flexible, aware but amenable. Last but not least, tough but tender. Tough but tender. Look what Paul says next in verse 9. He says, yet many oppose me. He's like, here's the deal. I want to leave Ephesus, but I'm not going to leave Ephesus because I've been made aware of these other opportunities, and yet I know it's going to be really difficult. Listen, the Christian life isn't sugar and spice and everything nice. You got to get that. Mentorship will never be easy. If you want to have high impact ministry, it's never going to be easy. Usually when God is working, Satan's working harder. Seriously. When God's working powerfully, like now Satan has a reason to go after it. You're going to face adversity. I think of Joe Connor, Elam guy, Iran, remember him? He calls me this week. He's like, you're not going to believe this story. I'm like, please do tell. Please do tell. He always has the best stories. We plant churches in Iran around here. So I said, yeah, there's this one Iranian guy. He's like, Matt, you've taught him in your classes. I'm like, okay. And he says a name, and I don't know. I don't remember him, but he's like, so he leaves work that day, and he's like, he's praying for more gospel opportunities. He's like, Lord, and it's a big deal in Iran because you could go to jail for witnessing. So you have to be really, like, faithful but flexible. You have to be aware but amenable. And he's like, all right, God, who might you lead me toward to share the gospel with? And he goes home that night and he's really discouraged. He looks at his wife and he's like, I didn't get anybody. Next thing you know, their neighbor, this young buck, neighbor kid of theirs in his 20s, was out at the protests. You know all the protests? They're still going on. Nobody's talking about them anymore, but they're still going on. He was out at the protests and he gets shot at one of the protests. Now, here's the deal. If you're in Iran and you get shot at these protests, you go to the hospital, you're going to jail. Make sense? Because the hospitals, the doctors are required to report these guys and these gals who are protesting. So this guy who's in our discipleship training, who wants to be a pastor, he and his wife decide to go over and minister to the guy. They share the gospel with him. The guy ends up being saved. You're supposed to clap for that. Clap, clap. Here's the card, clap. You can celebrate exciting things, okay? But isn't that cool? And he told me all these different stories of people who have been getting saved. They're just going out and they're witnessing at these huge, you know, what's the big word that I'm looking for? Protests. Tough but tender. Many oppose me. You're going to be opposed. You got to be tough. But as you're opposed and as you're facing discouragement, as people are attacking you, don't ever allow your heart to be hardened. Because that's the temptation. That's why Satan's going after you. He wants to render you ineffective by hardening your heart. You got to be tough and tender if we want to have impact. I love G. Campbell Morgan. He says this: if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. Isn't that good? If you have no opposition, or I would add to it, or you're not doing your job. Satan opposes those who are serious about the kingdom. So what opportunities are you looking and striving for that are kingdom oriented? I got a cruise. Here we go. Fourth, I'm just going to give you these last two. I'll talk briefly about them. Number four, mentoring for the mission means I must care deeply. This is kind of self-explanatory. I must care deeply. We already talked about the relational thing anyway. But look at verse 10. It says, if Timothy comes, Timothy's the guy that's got to deliver this 16 chapter letter to the Corinthians. How do you think the Corinthians are going to like this letter that Timothy gives them? It's like, here's a hate letter from Paul. Here's the you're the worst church ever letter. Maybe not hate. You're doing nothing right letter. And so Paul gets in protective mode. Hey, if you're going to be a good discipler and a good mentor, you need to protect the people that God has called you to lead. You must care deeply for them. Look what he says. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you. Like, don't give Timothy a hard time, man. Don't give him a hard time. Here's why. Because he's doing the Lord's work. The Lord's work is hard sometimes, and people are going to attack you, just so you know. But he's like, don't go after him. And then he says, let no one look down on him. We've seen that a couple times about Timothy. Timothy was the guy that was always getting beat down, like, oh, you're not qualified. You're not old enough. You're terrible. Let no one look down on him, then send him on his way in peace. Love on him, encourage him so that he can come to me because I am expecting him. Here's the thing, when it comes to leadership, Teddy Roosevelt said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I hope as you seek to be a mentor, as you seek to be a discipler, as you seek to make kingdom impact, I hope people say, that person cares. They care. They care deeply for me. They protect me. They guide me. Last but not least, fifth fact that must be true of you if you want to mentor effectively in the mission, I must eliminate rivalry. I must eliminate rivalry. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Remember this whole thing in chapter 1 when like Paul's addressing this whole thing of fighting for unity? And he's like, some of you are saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Here's what's really interesting. The Corinthians weren't fanboys of Paul, but they were fanboys of Apollos. Here's what happens in leadership sometimes. Here's what happens with pastors. We get very territorial. I want to be liked. I want to be esteemed. It's about me. I'm the leader. What I love about the Apostle Paul, and it would be easy to, like, for Paul to get that way, right? I spent 18 months with you people. I gave you the gospel. I discipled you. Now you don't like some hard things that I'm saying to you, and all of a sudden you like Apollos? What has Apollos done? Apollos has done nothing. I planted 27 churches. How many books of the Bible did Apollos write? I wrote 13 letters. Like, I'm a big deal. I'm way more qualified than Apollos. I don't even know why you like that nut. He's just a young buck that I poured into, and anything that he has going on is because of me and my ministry and how wonderful I am. That would have been the temptation for anybody, for anybody. I'm a big deal. But Paul says, now, about our brother Apollos. Hear that affectionate term? I love this guy, Apollos. He's not my rival. I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers. I wanted your, hey, fanboy Corinthians, I wanted him to be with you. This is great. What's next? But he wasn't willing to come now. You're supposed to laugh at that. I think it's hilarious. The guy that you love doesn't want to even spend 5 minutes with you people. Paul's like, this church is whacked. Count me out. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Worship team will come. I told him to come on the queue. We're not getting to the queue. That's the queue. Worship team, come. Listen, it's really important to understand we must never be rivals with people who are doing the Lord's work. Did you get that? You know what was really cool this week? I had a conversation with Joe Connor, who's an Elam. I also had a conversation with Jeremy Dager. Jeremy Dager's another one of our church planting partners up in Canada. Jeremy Dager helped found, with Andrew Hopper, he helped found Mercy Hill Church right here in town. You want to hear how fleshly I am sometimes? I look at what God's doing at Mercy Hill, and I'm like, man, I want that. I want that. How come I can't do that? How come we can't have that kind of impact? It's my flesh. Right? It's temptation. And sometimes what we have to be careful of, people like me, pastors like me, is like, hey, Mercy Hill's not our rival. They're not our competition. There's no such thing as competition in the kingdom of God. Listen, we can have all our little weird theological beliefs, but as long as we are holding true to core Christianity, like there's no rivalry. There's no rivalry. We empower and we encourage. And I love this about the Apostle Paul. He's like, we're better together. And if we're going to mentor for the mission, we got to eliminate all rivalry. Church family, my hope and prayer for 2023. Here it is. My hope and prayer is that God will do something bigger and grander than any of us ever imagined, only if, only if, only if. Hear the only if we're faithful to do our work in it. We don't want a quantity of disciples. We don't want people just to be here to be here. Like, we could probably do some things around here, like, hey, we're going to give away a brand new car on June 7th. And we're going to enter a drawing, and whoever comes, you have a chance of winning this. No, we're not going to do any gimmicks or anything like that. Because we can grow the church with gimmicks and by creating the right mood and the right tone and all those different things. But what I want God to do here is I want God to grow this church because we've been faithful to discipleship. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for your word. In this little housekeeping passage at the very end, it's like super, super applicable as to how it relates to your mission and how we can be a part of it. And so, God, I pray that we will have tender hearts, even as it relates to how you might need to grow us and change us so that we can be more effective for your mission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.